Would to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. And so I haven't been in here for a couple Wednesdays because we've been doing discipleship, but you guys have been going through this whole idea of the sacred motives and why we do what we do and why do we serve God and different reasons. And I know you've gone through a lot. I've heard a few of them, but I get to finish it up. So this is the last week. This pastor handed this last one off to me. There's no notes up here. That's my bad. I'm sorry, but I promise you, I will give you the note. Like I will give you the points and all that. So I gave you the note sheet so you can write something down with. And hopefully tonight you can, again, like I said when I was praying, there's nothing new, but I think it's always good. I heard this week, repetition is the key to learning. You know, and it's just good things to be reminded about. And the last sacred motive that we're going to talk about tonight is my calling in Christ. Okay, my calling in Christ. So if you would, look at Ephesians chapter number 4. We're just going to read a couple verses tonight. This is kind of going to just be a launching pad for the lesson this evening. So it says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Ye walk worthy of the for the prisoner of the Lord. This is Paul speaking. Beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And he goes on to say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's pray one more time and then we'll jump in. Father God, I thank you again for this evening, God. I pray that you'd help us, God, as we talk about our calling in Christ and how, God, you've given us a purpose here on this earth. It's not just to go through and just to live however we want, God, but really I pray that you'd help us to live the life that you've called us to live, Lord. I pray that you just help us to see some things as we dive in tonight, Lord. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. I'll never forget. There's one night I will never forget. Okay, it was my freshman year of Bible college. I went to Bible college to please people. I'll just be honest with you. I went to Bible college to please my parents and really to please my pastor, the one that is usually up here. And I went to college just to do that. I went into really just to go and kind of put in my year, if that makes sense. I just was going to be there for a year, and then I was going to go home, and I was going to do my own thing. Okay, that was my goal with Bible college. But God had completely different plans, completely different plans. There was one night in October of my first year. I mean, I was just in Bible college for like a month and a half at that point, and they were having a big missions conference, kind of like we do right here. And during missions conference during Bible college, I don't know how they do it now, but man, I felt like we had heard like 20 messages a day. It was like we heard two missionaries in chapel. We heard a missionary at night. We had a missionary in the evening. We had a missionary in our dorms. We heard missionaries speak to us 4 or 5 times literally every single day for a week, and it was awesome. It was a good concentrated time, and God knew exactly what I needed. But I remember one night, the missionary got up to speak, and I'm not good at English, but a missionary got up to speak, and I remember just this heavy, I just remember God kind of just burdening my heart and saying, Justin, this is what I want you to do. Not necessarily missions, but Justin, I want you to be here for 4 years. And I didn't know every step after the way after that. I just knew that, hey, this is my next step. I'm going to be here at this college for 4 years, and I'm going to train to be in the ministry. And I feel like that's my call to ministry. You know, it wasn't this like bright light shining moment where God just opened up the heavens and said, Justin, I want you to do this. But I just knew that this is what God was burning me to do. And I look at that point as God saying, Justin, I want you to be in the ministry. You know, growing up in this church, growing up here and in a youth group, and I'm sure some of you else that have grown up in a church like ours, you've heard that maybe like somebody being called to the ministry or somebody who's called to the ministry. But often we hear that and we think of, again, only full-time ministry. Now, you may not be in full-time church work, you know, like pastor, okay? But as Christians, we all have a very special calling on our lives. God has called each and every one of us. Look at again at verse number 1. I therefore, this is Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Okay, you are called for something, Paul is saying here. Who is he writing to? He's writing to a church, right? He's writing to the church that's at Ephesus, and he's writing to a bunch of Christians, just Christian lay people. And he's saying, I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. There is a calling on your life. When you study the life of Paul, you see that there are two things that really drove him during his life and things that he brings up more or very, very often. And the first thing is the fact that Jesus died for his sin. Like he could never get over the fact that Jesus Christ died for his sin. Does that make sense? Like, not only just the sin, like, he couldn't get over the fact that Jesus died for his sin. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Like, Paul, if Paul is saying he is the chief of sinners, man, well, how much more can I, right? But Paul never got over the fact that Jesus, he believed that he was the worst sinner of all, and Jesus still paid the price for his sins. He can never get over it. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, he said this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Again, it's a continual pattern. It's a continual theme in Paul's letters that he could never get over the fact that Jesus Christ died for his sin. And that was something that drove him. A second thing that drove him was the fact that he had been given a new ministry, really a new purpose. And he terms it as the ministry of reconciliation. I'll explain that in a minute. But 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." That idea of reconciliation is this whole idea of reconciling us and God. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he reconciled us. He reconciled us. He made our relationship right with God. Does that make sense? It's like, if you ever had a strained relationship with a friend or with a family, and you reconciled it, you've made it good. And that's what Jesus' death on the cross did for us. And now Paul's saying that he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is awesome. Okay, this is awesome. That means he's given us this idea that we get to go out, share the good news of the gospel, and help other people be reconciled to God. How awesome is that? I mean, you want to talk about a new purpose, a grand purpose? Like, we get to help. We get to help, okay? We get to be a little small part of God, I mean, of changing someone's eternity. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's the ministry that Paul understood that he had. Now, he has the ministry of reconciliation. Paul never forgot that God gave him a new purpose in life. Never. He said, "I was saved," right? And from that point on, boom, he's got, "I have a new purpose in my life." Okay, both of these can be summed up in that now that Paul was saved, he realized that he had a new purpose in life, a new calling that is in Christ. And that's this whole idea of purpose and calling. I'm going to use them synonymously. And this is where many of us can get sidetracked and never truly discover the purpose to which we have been called to. Some people, and I've been there too, where you just kind of like, man, it seems like the Christian life can be, you can get in a rut of your Christian life. And it can be like, man, there's nothing really exciting. It seems kind of boring. And I think the reason we get to that point is because we lose focus of that purpose. Again, our mission, our ministry is that of reconciliation. You lose sight of that. I mean, that has big ramifications, right? And that is a big, lofty purpose that we have now as Christians. You lose sight of that. And, you know, you live for the pursuits of the world. Yeah, your Christian life, because you're not living the life you're supposed to have lived, right? And we're getting sidetracked. We're getting distracted. Every Christian is called to the ministry of reconciliation and to live a life that is consecrated for Christ. Listen to these few verses. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Listen to that again. He says this, "according as he hath chosen us." The God of the universe chose me to help fulfill his purpose on this earth. That is awesome. You know, you ever watch those spy movies or those war movies where the no-namer kind of gets called up by the general or the top, you know, spy or whatever, and he's like, he's got this mission and he's pumped about it. Like, we've been called by the God that created everything to fulfill his purpose on this earth. How awesome is that? 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." And then 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "For who has saved us and called us with an holy calling." And this whole idea of a calling for all the Christians, it's a big deal. So tonight we're going to look at three aspects of our calling in Christ. And we're going to look at the example that Paul gave in from Scripture of three aspects of our calling in Christ. What are we called to? What does that mean? What is that new purpose? Well, number one, we are called to the gospel. We are called to the gospel. And see, under this, the whole idea that Paul shows us is, the first under this is the treasure of the gospel. The treasure of the gospel. One idea that you get over and over again is when you're reading the letters of Paul is the fact that Paul never got over the fact that the gospel was given to him, right? And I was thinking when Mrs. Keene was talking about just thankful for our church. You know, I am thankful to be in this church. I'm thankful to have the pastor that we have. I'm thankful to have the people that we have. But imagine this. Like, I never want to get over the fact that, like, I've been given the gospel. Like, I have been blessed. I've been shown God's grace enough that I've been given the truth. I never want to take that fact for granted. There are millions of people. I should have started with millions. Okay, there are millions of people around this world that have never heard. They have never heard that message, right? But I have. And I never want to get over the fact of how gracious God has been to me to have shared that with, to have somebody have shared that with me. I never want to get over that fact, right? What is the gospel? Okay, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news of salvation provided to us through what Christ has done for us. And there's no greater news than that, right? Paul understood the value of what he was given. He understood the value of what was entrusted to him. Listen to the ways he described this idea of the gospel. Okay, he understood the importance. He understood the value of it. Listen to the ways he described it. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's a treasure. It's something of high value, right? That's how Paul describes the gospel. He says, man, we have this treasure. It's something that's precious. It's something that's, when you have something that's a treasure or precious, you protect it. You show it off. You do whatever you can. 1 Timothy 1:11, he calls it the glorious gospel. In Colossians 1:5, he calls it the truth of the gospel. In Colossians 1:23, he calls it the hope of the gospel. He had a very high outlook on the gospel. He treasured it. He understood the value of what it meant, right? He knew that it was his responsibility it was a responsibility that he had been entrusted with, right? 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But as we were allowed of God to be," look at this, "put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Paul said this, we've been entrusted with the gospel. That's not like I'm going to take it, I'm going to hide it. He understood that with this valuable thing, with the value of, with this treasure that is the gospel, there was a huge responsibility that came with that. He says, it's been entrusted to us. Okay? Is that your view of the gospel that you've been entrusted with? Right? Do you see the amazing grace that God has shown you by giving you the gospel? Or do you take that for granted? The fact that, man, I'm just, you know, I was saved and now I'm just kind of going through my life. Or do you understand how precious the gospel truly is? Do you see the value of the truth that you now hold? How many of you guys know who Nikola Tesla is? Nikola Tesla? You're like, yeah, the guy that drives those cars, right? No. So, Nikola Tesla became famous during the current wars of the early 1900s, right? And Thomas Edison versus Nikola Tesla. And these two were going at it. The backer behind Nikola Tesla was a guy named George Westinghouse. You guys heard of George Westinghouse? Have you ever seen like a Westinghouse TV? I think it's the same guy. But George Westinghouse believed so much in what Nikola Tesla was doing that he put his money where his mouth was, right? He was the one that was backing Tesla. Now, during the ensuing years of battling with Edison and his financier, now Edison's financier was J.P. Morgan. Like, if you know J.P. Morgan, that guy, very wealthy banker during this time. But the Westinghouse company was on the verge of bankruptcy. He just couldn't keep up with J.P. Morgan and Thomas Edison. So George Westinghouse personally came to Nikola Tesla. And he said this. Nikola Tesla had all these patents and all these. He had this contract with Westinghouse that had to do with all these royalties that he got for these patents that Westinghouse was used. He said, he came to Tesla and he asked him, "Would you mind either taking like a cut in your royalties or just a suspension on the royalties for now so we can kind of dig out of this hole?" Okay. The story goes that Nikola Tesla took his contract and he ripped it up. And he said, you know what? He was so grateful for Westinghouse believing in his ideas. Tesla believed so much so in his ideas that he was willing to give up everything for that. Does that make sense? He believed, that it was crazy. Like, in today's money, he could have been a billionaire. Like, that's how much money this man could have made. But he gave it all up because he said he was so grateful for what this man had done for him. Okay? Is that kind of the same attitude that we have of the gospel? I would give up anything because of what I've been given. I've been given so much. How could I not give my life back? And that's what Paul said. Okay? Not only do we see the treasure of the gospel, I see secondly under this the urgency of the gospel. This is, again, his calling to the gospel. You see the urgency of the gospel. Paul understood the value of the gospel, but he also understood the urgency to get that gospel to those around them. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Isn't that crazy? "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." That's like an urgency, you see. There's the necessity. I have to do this, is what he's saying. There's the necessity that's laid upon me. "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." What is he saying? That word woe means grief or distress. And he's saying this woe is upon me. This distress is upon me if I don't get this gospel out to those around me, because I understand the state that they are in. He says, because I know the state I was in. I was lost, right? But Jesus Christ came, he saved me because of the glorious gospel, and I need to take that and I need to share that with other people. He understood the condition of those without the gospel and did all that he could to spread the good news, right? And you could think of story after story after story where Paul went to these great lengths to share the gospel with people, right? In Acts chapter 20, verse 26, he said this, Paul said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day." He says, write it down. He says, "that I am pure from the blood of all men." That's quite the thing to say. I don't think he's saying that as a brag. I don't think he's saying that like, "I'm pure from the blood of all men, man. I've shared the gospel with everybody." I don't think he's bragging about that. But I think he's saying, "I've done all that I could. I've done all that I could because I understand their condition. I understand what they need." And he did everything he could to get the gospel to everybody that he could. He was willing to go through whatever he needed to see that the gospel advanced. One of my favorite, I say this all the time, but this time I mean it, okay? One of my favorite books of the Bible is Philippians, okay? I love the book of Philippians. And you know that Paul was writing Philippians from jail, right? In Philippians 1, 12 through 14, listen to what he's saying as he's kind of opening up this letter to the church at Philippi. He said this, "But I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." But he says again, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," like, you know, beatings and shipwrecks and those kind of things that happened to me. He said, they've fallen out, unto the furtherance of the gospel. These things, shipwrecks, beatings, all these things I've gone through, stonings, all these things, he said, they've happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. He said, I would not have been able to further the gospel in the ways that God has allowed me to through all of these things. That's pretty awesome. That's a pretty awesome outlook. He continued. He said this, "so that my bonds," literally, he's in jail right now, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He's saying this, not only because of the places that God has put me because of these difficulties, like the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, or in the life of Paul, is when Paul and Silas are in that jail. Remember, that's in Philippi. That's the beginning of that church at Philippi. And he's in that jail. Paul and Silas get thrown in jail because they're preaching the gospel, because they're sharing, because he wants to be pure from the blood of all men, right? He's continuing to share that. And they're in jail. And what are they doing when they're in that? The Bible says the inner prison. What are they doing? They're singing. Right, they're praising the Lord. And then the angel comes, boom, all the doors swing open, and nobody leaves. None of those prisoners leave. That's a pretty amazing thing, right? Because probably those people deserve to be there, right? And none of them left. And that jailer came to Paul and Silas and said, "Man, what must I do to be saved?" You know, we kind of joke around with that, "What must I do to be saved?" Like, I wish I would just knock on a door and somebody says that to me. But the circumstances leading up to that were Paul and Silas having been beaten and all night in a cell, praising the Lord during that time. This guy says, "I need that. I want that," right? And Paul, every time he had the opportunity, he saw it as an opportunity to further the gospel. That I'm going to do what I can, no matter where God has put me, I'm going to use this opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Okay, one of the great motivators of our life should be the urgency to see the gospel spread because of the condition of those that die without knowing. And we should see the urgency in that, like Paul saw. Okay? For Paul, his calling to the gospel was a constant motivation to push through anything the world threw at him because of the treasure that is the gospel, man. He said, "This is so valuable. This is so valuable to me that I have to get it out to everybody else." He saw the value in it. So not only do I see that we are called to the gospel, but also we are called to growth. We are called to growth. We love to see newborn babies. Kath and June, right? Newborn babies, I love babies. I love to hold babies, especially now that they're not mine anymore. You know, I like to hold babies and then give them back now. But I love babies. You have an affinity for babies. But if you saw a baby, if I saw Catherine June, you know, now 6 months from now, I see her again, and she looks exactly the same as she is right now, we would know that there's something wrong, right? Either that, you know, parents, you need to feed that baby, or there's something medically wrong. We know that there's something wrong because that baby is not growing, right? Why? Because we know that growth is just a natural, it's just natural. It's something that we just expect to happen. Somebody should grow because that's what they do, right? Just as physical growth is expected to occur in us just naturally, okay, so is growth in our spiritual life. It's something that should happen. It's something that we are, again, called to do. 2 Peter 3:18 says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. There's a couple things about this whole idea of being called to growth. The first thing is that it's a continual process. It's a continual process. Think about, I'll just use her again, Catherine June, okay? She's going to be growing for a very long time, right? And at some point, she's going to be start shrinking, right? There's this, but her whole life, there's growth, right? She's literally growing up, okay? She's getting healthier, all those kind of ideas. And it's a process that takes place. We're changing physically our entire life, okay? But that's the same thing that's true with our spiritual life. It's a continual process. From the moment of our salvation, God begins to work on us. And throughout our life, that work does not stop. I wish I got saved when I was 8 years old. And I wish, I mean, it would have been pretty awesome if God just said, okay, Lord, I pray that you'd save me. And then boom, I know all the answers. And then boom, I'm as mature of a Christian as I'll ever be. That would have been awesome, right? Could you see this 8-year-old guy, you know, just in a tie and ready to, anyways, like, that's not what happened, though. Like, that would be, like, ideal. But that's not how God planned it. That's not how God wanted it. He has a different plan so that we'll rely on him, so that we'll trust him. But Romans 12:2 says this, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a constant thing. That's a continual process that's taking place by the renewing of your mind. We're under construction, but you know what's awesome? We are under construction by a good and a gracious and a loving God. That's the one that's doing that. Everything that happens in our life for growth, he's doing it for our betterment. He's doing it for our good so that more and more we'll be conformed to the image of Jesus. Romans 8:28 and 29, pretty familiar verses, says this, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is growing you every single day in your spiritual walk to be conformed and to be transformed more and more every day into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's his goal. Okay? Our goal should be my goal. Every single day, I want to be a little bit more like Jesus. And there's some days where that's not the case. Okay? But there's always tomorrow. There's always tomorrow, and God wants me this on this continual process to keep on doing, just to keep on obeying and keep on stepping out in faith. Every step of our life, through whatever comes, God is using it to grow us to be more like Jesus. And this is the great part. He promises to continue to grow us until we meet him. One of my favorite promises in all the Bible is Philippians 1:6. He says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome promise that God has promised, as long as we're doing what we need to do, just obeying him, that he's going to continue to do that work. Now, sometimes we may get frustrated because, man, I wish this was happening faster. You know, you can remember as a kid, I just wish I could grow up faster. You know, we could do that even in our Christian life, but God in his perfect timing, God in his perfect providence knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And we just need to trust him that he's doing that work in us if we allow him to do it. Okay. But what does God use to grow us? Well, under this, so we saw it's a continual process, but let's look at the tools of growth. Okay? What does God use to grow us? How does he? Now, you could go, I mean, you can make a list, you know, however long you want. God uses a ton of things to grow us. But I just wrote down a couple things just to kind of get our minds wrapped around this. But the first thing I see that he uses experiences in life. And we saw that in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good, right? No matter what circumstance happens in our life, God is using that to be conformed to the image of Christ. It could be good things. It could be very difficult things. But whatever happens in our life, God is using that to be a little bit more like Jesus. Think about Paul. Think about all the difficulties he went through. Right? Think about everything that he went through. In 1 Corinthians, he lists all the difficulties he's been through. All those. He knew. He understood this truth that all those things were working together. God was working together for good. Right? Okay. Cool. I'm getting sidetracked right now. Okay, can you guys follow my side trail? Okay, Paul eventually made it to Rome, right? If you ever read the book of Acts, this is one of the coolest stories. God promised Paul, "You're going to make it to Rome," and Paul said, "Okay, I'm going to make it to Rome." People tried to stop that plan. They tried to kill him. There was a plot to kill him at one point that failed because just so happens his nephew heard, right? That's crazy. And then he told him, and then he was saved. On his way to Rome, there's a big shipwreck, right? And they made it to an island. All this stuff happened, but Paul, the whole time, he knew. God told me I was going to make it to Rome, so I'm going to make it to Rome. Okay? And when he got to Rome, he went through these trials and everything, and eventually he was put on house arrest. But while he was on house arrest, people came to the house where he was, and he was able to preach the gospel to them, and people were saved. He understood that all these difficulties God was using for a greater purpose than what he saw. Right, God, you told me I was going to get to Rome, and now somebody's trying to kill me, and now there's a shipwreck, and God, I can't do this anymore. I guess he could have done that, but he understood there's more to this, and God has a greater plan, and he trusted God's plan in all of that. Okay, so he uses experiences life. The second thing he uses is he uses his word. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How many of you guys have ever heard the little saying, nearness is likeness, right? We are becoming who we spend the most time with, right? And that's the same thing that's true with the Word of God. The more we spend time in the Word, okay, the more He changes us to be, like the verse said, from glory to glory, He changes us to become more like Jesus Christ because we're spending time with Him, because that's what this book is about. It's about Him. This whole book describes what he is like. So allow him to use his word to change us. He uses the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the next thing. He uses the work of the Holy Spirit. We all know Galatians 5:22-25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I love that passage of Scripture because it encourages me that the more I allow the Holy Spirit, the more I walk in the Spirit, the more He's going to grow me in these areas. Man, I want more love, right? I want more long-suffering. I want all those. I want temperance. I want meekness. I want faith. And hopefully now, I'm 34 now, so with the 26 years I've been saved, okay? Hopefully in 26 years my love is a little bit greater because of the work that the Holy Spirit's done to me. Hopefully my long-suffering, hopefully I'm a little bit more patient, right, than I used to be. And because of the Holy Spirit and the work that He's doing in my life, if I'm obedient to Him, if I yield to Him, that He'll do that work in us. But not only do I see He uses experience in our life to grow us, He uses His Word, He uses the work of the Holy Spirit, but He also uses other people in our lives, right? Galatians 6:1-2 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." God will use other people. And this, we'll get to this verse, but you ever met somebody? I can think of multiple people in our church. You ever meet somebody that's just an encouragement? It's like, man, that person that just comes naturally, they're an encourager. And that challenges you. I want to be like that. God will use other people in your life to grow you, to stretch you. You ever met somebody that's just a giver? You ever get a gift just way out of the blue, or a card or a note or something, and you're just like, "What? That's amazing. I want to be more like that." And God will use these people in our lives to grow us and to help us to become more like Jesus, okay? But another way He also uses people is in the ways we don't necessarily like it, you know? It's the people that come into your life and says, hey, Justin, I see this in your life, and I don't think that that's the right path you want to take, or I don't think that I see this in your life, I see the way that you handled this situation, or whatever, and they're correcting me. And the Bible says, hey, you which are spiritual, restore another one like that. And if you're doing it, if they're doing it with the right motivations, they're doing it with the right heart, and that may be difficult, but man, that's a blessing. That's a blessing to have a friend like that. It's a blessing to have a person like that in my life that will call me out, because again, God is maybe using them to help me to become conformed more to be like Jesus. It's God's plan that you grow while you're here. Allow him to use his tools of growth to fashion or to conform you into the image of his son. Allow him to do that. Don't fight against that. Allow him to grow you. So not only are we called to, number one, the gospel, we're called to growth. But thirdly, and this is last, I promise, we are called to faithfulness. We are called to faithfulness. One quality that defines many of those that we read about in the Bible, including Paul, is that of faithfulness. Think about people, think about, you know, the big heroes in the Bible. Think about people like Joseph, right? Think about Daniel, think about Paul. And one characteristic that defines them all, there's a lot, but faithfulness, right? No matter what the circumstances were, they were faithful. They endured to the end, and they ran their race, whatever race God put them on, they ran it with patience. Now, how did they do this? I say two things under this. So first of all, they understood that they had a faithful stewarding. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We've all been given one life to live, and we're responsible to steward that life accordingly. The word steward means to manage or to look after another's property, right? And we're like, well, this is my life. Can I handle it the way I want to? Well, if you're saved, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." If we are saved, we're no longer our own. We no longer get to live, you know, the way I want to live, but we are God's. So therefore, I've been given this life, and I'm to be a good steward of this life. We are to steward the life that God has given us, or the purpose that he's created us to live for. And many of you have probably heard this, but the saying goes, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I don't think I'm old. Teenagers think I'm old, right, guys? They always joke with me. But I'm 34 years old, you know. But the older I get, the more, I don't want to say heavy, but I think you understand what I'm saying. The heavier this thought becomes that I got one shot at this thing called life. I have one shot, and I want to be faithful to the end. And I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful doing. I want to be faithful to the purpose that God has called me to. I don't want to live for the things of this earth. I don't want to live to fulfill whatever I want to do. I want to live. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. I want this thing to last because only. I'm sorry. I want this thing to count because only what's done for Jesus will matter in the end. One day when we're called to give an account for God for how we have stewarded our life, the quality that he will most praise is that of faithfulness. A lot of us know this verse, Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Right? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is my goal. I want to get to heaven one day. I want to hear my Lord say that to me. May we have that same commendation from our Lord one day. Why? Because we can get up there and say, like, "Yeah, I've been faithful. You know, look at me. This is how I made it because I was faithful." I don't think Paul did it because he could boast one day, right? I think he did it because he understood that that's what the Lord deserved. Right? He deserves far more than anything I can give him, and he is worthy of my entire life. That's why we should be faithful. But not only do I see a faithful stewarding under this, but I see letter B, a singular purpose, a singular purpose. I'm like this, I'm sure, and this is probably a guy thing, but Titus is like this. He gets so zoned in on something that he can hardly focus until that thing is done. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm the same way, I just get so focused on something. And if I have to walk away, like my brain is just going back to that thing, you know, I have to finish. It's probably my OCD mixed with all, it's a lot of stuff that goes on with that. But you have this singular focus, and it's, I can't focus on anything else unless that is done. And we see that. I don't know if that was Paul's life, you know, personally, but you see that as kind of the scope of his life, that he had a singular purpose. Philippians 3:13-14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." From these verses, we see Paul's determination to finish, not only to finish, but to finish well. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Think about Paul's life. Think about those things that he had to leave behind. I mean, he did some pretty terrible things, right? He said, forgetting those things which are behind. But he wasn't only talking about the bad that he had done. He's also talking about the successes. Okay, leaving those things, let's keep on pressing forward. Like, let's not just glory in the past or just wallow in the past, but let's keep on going. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was focused on that finish line. Pressing towards the mark meant fixing his sight on the finish line. A bunch of guys in here are doing this running thing, and you get to run 100 miles in the month of February, okay? And Brother Keen, 21 miles on Saturday. I was so proud because I was going to be third place in this whole thing, and then he comes out from nowhere and just wipes it all out. But the other day I was at 94 miles, and I needed 6 more miles to go. I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to go out there. I'm going to run 6 miles. So I went out and I ran 6 miles. It was awful. I felt terrible. My legs right now are like jello. Like even right now, and that was yesterday, they hurt. And I'm so glad I'm done. And I just was to the end. I mean, I made it. I think I'm at 100. I barely. I just did what I needed to do to get done because that finish line was right there. How foolish of me would have been to be like 94. You know what? I'm done. I'm good. You know, I'm okay with this. But to finish, that's what Paul was saying. He said he saw that goal. He saw that end mark, and he said, that's what I want. I want to finish. I want to finish well. I want to finish faithfully. And you can see this as a theme that ran through his life. 2 Timothy 4:6-7 says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." This is literally at the end of Paul's life. And then he ends with this. He says, "I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." How about us? Can we say that we have a singular purpose like Paul had? There are so many things in this world around us that vie for our attention. And one of the enemy's greatest, greatest weapons, I believe, here in America, is that of just distraction. Right? He can get us so easily distracted by entertainment, by just the worldly things, just things that are good but not the best. Right? And we can get so distracted. And there's all the time things that are vying for our attention. Okay, but let's remember this, that we are to run with patience the race that's set before us. Each one of us has a race that God has put us on. Okay, and we are to press towards the mark. What's that? The finish line? That is faithfulness. Now, when we're standing before Christ, we'll hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You finished, and you finished well." This calling in Christ, you could look at it kind of, you could look at it and be like, man, that's a heavy thing. That's a burden. But really, this calling that we have in Christ, this calling to the gospel, and this calling to growth, and this calling to faithfulness, really, it's a sacred privilege. And that's how we need to look at this. This whole idea of sacred motives, this is what should get us going. God has called us to fulfill his purpose on this earth. Listen to a couple of ways that he describes us as Christians in his word. He calls us his vessel. We are his vessel. We're his instrument. He calls us his ambassadors. Like, that's the things that he's described us as. Those are great terms. You know, that is not something that's, we're just here just to kind of, I'm just going to make it by until I die. You know, I'm just going to kind of go through life just kind of wallowing and floating by. But he's given us a purpose to live for. God has anointed us for a high calling that rises above any other pursuit. And Paul understood that. Paul understood that. The greatest success that you can find in life is accomplishing your God-given purpose. You know, we can define success in a lot of different ways, but God sees it as you fulfilling his purpose, which is sharing the gospel, which is living a life of faithfulness and growing to be conformed more into the image of his son. If you do those things, you've lived a successful life. You've made it, and you've made it to the end faithfully. Are you looking for a motivation to press on? Know that as long as you're here on this earth, he has a calling for you to accomplish. And I love that. If you are here, God has a purpose for you. God has a calling for you because you're still here, right? Because you're still on this earth, he still has something for you. Again, Ephesians 4:1, our first verse. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And may we do that. May we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We're called to the gospel. Let's understand the treasure that it is. And let's therefore see the urgency that we need to get that gospel out. Let's allow God to grow us. Let's set our eyes on that finish line, and let's finish our life faithfully. So let's pray, and then we will head out. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much, God, just the fact that you've called us, Lord. This Christian life is so much more than just getting saved. The Christian life is, once we're saved, God, you've given us a calling, and that is a calling to the gospel. God, that is a calling to not just stay in the state that we're in, but God, but to grow. You've called us to growth. And not only that, God, you've called us to be faithful to the end. And I pray, God, that every day as we wake up, that we would see all three of those things as our purpose for living that day. God, you've given us your glorious gospel. Help us not to take that for granted. God, help us to be thankful, first of all. But God, help us then to see it, God, as it is. And it's something that's urgent. We need to share that with other people around us, God. And God, I pray that every day we would strive to become more and more like your son. I don't know if God's doing anything in your heart right now, or just maybe you need to solidify some things with Christ and say, God, I want to do this. I want to make the your purpose my purpose. I want that prize of the call. I want to press towards the mark, and I want to finish my life faithfully. Piano's going to play just for a few minutes, and there, for your seat, if you want to, and pray and just do some business with the Lord.